being with us this morning. Let me say a prayer for us. Dear Father, we love you so much. We are incredibly thankful that you are a God who makes it well with our soul. I pray that you would be at work in us today, that our hearts, our minds, our thoughts would be open to you, that you would lead us and guide us in the way that we would live healthy, productive lives for you. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. In Stephen Covey's book, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, the third habit is called Put First Things First. And it's built on the principle that we get to organize our lives around what the most important things are in our life. But to do that, we all have to decide first what is most important to us. And it's interesting because in the training, the workshops that go along with it, he uses this illustration. Imagine that I have in front of me a big jar, and in the jar, I start putting big rocks. We'd look at the jar, and the big rocks would be in there and be like, yeah, that looks full. But then I would take like gravel, and I would take these little rocks, and I'd pour them in, and it would fill up the space between the big rocks. And then we'd say like, yes, that is definitely full. And then I would take sand and I would pour the sand in and it would still find more gaps to fill in. We'd say like, that's it, it's full, it can't get any fuller. But then they take out a pitcher of water and the water pours in and it fills up whatever space is left in there. Now it's interesting because when the rocks go in first, there's room for the gravel and then the sand and then the water. But the opposite, if we were to take that jar and put the water in first and then the sand, you don't have room for everything else. You might be able to get a few little rocks in there, but then the big rocks don't fit. What happens is when we do life this way, we don't have room to fit everything. And the illustration is meant to show us that we can fill up our lives on things that are small, and it squeezes out the room for everything else. We can get so wrapped up in the small detail, not important things of life that we don't have room left over for the most important. But when we build our life, when we organize our life around the big rocks first, we can fit in everything else. And this image helps us decide, this idea, where do we put our time, our energy, our attention, our focus? It helps us think about where our heart is most inclined and what we spend our time doing. It becomes an organizing principle for us. Am I building my life around the big rocks first, or are all of these other things getting put in? Unfortunately, for so many people, we can go through life and never decide what those big rocks are. Life is busy. You're doing something day after day after day, but it's the sand and the water that's taking up space. Maybe a little bit of the gravel gets squeezed in there, but there's never time for the big things. We spend our days focusing on the things that take up time but have no lasting value. And Stephen Covey said it like this. He said, keep in mind that you're always saying no to something. If it isn't to the apparent urgent things in your life, it's probably to the more fundamental, highly important things. Even when the urgent is good, the good can keep you from your best. It can keep you from your unique contribution if you let it. And he goes on to quote the German writer Goethe, who said, things which matter most must never be at the mercy of things which matter least. And all of this is to say, good is always the enemy of great. Any time that we settle for less than, that we choose safety over risk or comfortable over courage, easy over excellent, our default mode in life becomes just complacency, and we really aren't pushed towards urgency. But the goal of living is not to just live a busy life, but how to choose a life of value that produces something healthy. And if we aren't intentional, our lives can get organized and consumed by the things that matter the least. If we aren't thoughtful about what the big rocks are and what we do day after day, we can arrange our life in the kind of way that we miss out on what really is the most important things. The things that give our lives value and passion and significance. The things that help us grow and develop into our full potential. And I give us this image because I want us to hold on to it as we look again at the Gospel of Mark today. we're actually going to dive into in the book of Mark. It's the first parable that Jesus really teaches. And it's interesting because when Jesus would use parables, a parable is a story that teaches a really important idea. And Jesus would teach parables using everyday scenarios, everyday items, things, objects that people were very, very familiar with to help them learn something about God and who he was that they really hadn't understood yet. And it's interesting because the Greek for parable is really the idea you put one thing beside another. You set one thing beside another. You're drawing a comparison between these things. So when Jesus teaches us in these parables, he invites us to think about them and reflect on them and look at what we know to help us understand something we don't. So in Mark chapter 4, Jesus is out by the lake. Crowds have been drawn, gathered around him again. It gets so big that to effectively teach the crowd, he gets into a boat. The boat goes out to water a little bit, and the crowd is all on the shore of the lake so they can see and hear Jesus. And this is the parable he tells them, starting in verse 3. He says, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it didn't have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the same sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plant so that they didn't bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Then Jesus said, 'Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear.'" So he's teaching this idea, but hearing and understanding go together. There were crowds of people that day, and there was all kinds of different people in the crowd, all kinds of groups there to see Jesus and what he was going to do. And even though they heard the words, not all of them understood the point of the story. In fact, sometime later, when Jesus was alone with his disciples and some other people who'd come along with them, they kind of pulled him to a side and asked him, what does this mean? What are you talking about in this parable? And he says to them, in verse 11, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path, and where the seed is, word is sown, as soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble and persecution come because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, they hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, they hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown." So the parable that Jesus tells, he uses this imagery of a farmer planting a seed for a crop. Now, farmers in this day looked a little bit differently than the farmers that we have. They didn't have the tractors out plowing these really nicely neat rows and then going in and digging up the soil. They would actually soften the soil with a wooden plow and then scatter the seed by hand. They'd tie a bag around their waist and they'd put a hand in, scoop up some seed, and toss it out along the ground. And the seed would fall in all these different places. It was an image that everybody could hold in their mind. And when Jesus goes to explain the parable to the disciples and those with them, he actually quotes the prophet Isaiah. He says, "The secret of the kingdom has been God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables." And here's Isaiah. "So that they may be never seeing, but they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Now, it matters how we hear this, because some of us hear that and we're like, well, I was never meant to understand what Jesus was saying. can't understand it anyways. He didn't want me to. I don't have to really try. But that's not really how we should read these verses. These verses aren't here to say Jesus doesn't want us to understand what he's talking about. In fact, very, very differently, it's a reflection on what's going on at this time. Jesus is surrounded by people. The crowds are there to see them. Many of them are there because they've heard all these things that Jesus is doing and they want to see a miracle, right? You hear something impossible is happening, you show up because you want to see the spectacle. You want to see the impossible. They want what Jesus can do, but they really aren't interested in who Jesus is. They're happy as long as they're being entertained. So when Jesus tells a parable, it becomes a filter for the crowds who are listening. People who are really interested in Jesus, what he's doing, they want to figure it out. They come and ask Jesus, what does this mean? But when we read this context, look, very few people come to Jesus and ask. When we hear something we don't understand, it's not meant to be, well, I'm not supposed to understand that and move on. It's supposed to be the spot where we stop and we think and we ask questions. Thinking about God and faith and how we grow up in him, it's always meant to make us think. And this filter becomes, are we really interested in Jesus? Then we get to ask more questions. We get to lean in and say, I don't understand. What does this mean? Jesus wants us to ask questions. He wants us to think through hard ideas together. He wants us to come to him with what we don't understand so that we can use him as the lens by which we understand everything else. To those who are trying to understand, who have ears to hear, who come and ask, Jesus sits down and explains the parable. Jesus explains what he's talking about. The soil represents people. Different kinds of people, and he wants the people who were there that day and us who are listening right now to see ourselves in the story and ask, what kind of soil am I? This is the organizing. How am I organizing my life? The big rocks, the small rocks, the sand, the water. What am I giving my energy to, my time to? Is anything good producing a crop growing in me? And so he uses these soils for us to think through our life. Are we like the hard soil that nothing can grow in? Are we like the rocky soil that grows a little bit, right? Like we have these little bursts, but then life gets hard and difficult things happen and we get knocked off course. We quit, we give up, we become disillusioned by all of it and get thrown off by the difficulties. Or maybe the third soil, the soil that has the thorns and the weeds. There's good growing in us, but it can't compete with all of the other things that have taken root in our life. Our attention is divided. Sometimes it's there on the good, but other times, more often than not, it's pulled away by all the day-to-day things that are happening. The anxiety and stress of what we're going to do and the need for approval, it overwhelms us. Or our worry over money and life struggles, it takes up space in our life. We're caught up in what's going on around us and what other people think of us and our need for affirmation, and it overwhelms the good that could grow in us. It's interesting because of the four soils, only one of them produces a fruit. Only one of them has a crop that grows in a healthy way. And the first three soils are depth problems. For a seed to grow, it's got to go down deep into the soil to have enough space, enough depth, so that it can release what's inside of it and grow. The first soil, the seed doesn't go in at all. The second one, it doesn't go in quite deep enough. The third, it goes in deep, but it's at the same level, and it can't compete with the weeds and the thorns. So again, Jesus is giving us this parable to help us think about, what kind of soil are we? Have we organized our lives in the kind of way that his good word can come in us, that he can go in deep and grow in us? Where are we putting our energy, our time, our focus, and attention? Is there any space in us for good to grow up? Now, it's interesting because, remember, these are comparisons. If we are the soil, then Jesus is the seed, the gospel, the word. He represents the seed that's being scattered. And we have to say, when Jesus could pick any type of analogy, any comparison that he wanted to, why would he choose a seed? He had Old Testament that he could have pulled from, and there was comparisons in imagery like burning fire and raging wind and mighty swords, and yet Jesus chose a seed. So we have to say, why would Jesus do that? Because it helps us understand the story. Remember what the gospel is, what God has already done through Jesus Christ. It's the news that brings joy and changes everything. It's the power of God for all who believe. It's power in life, health, and growth. So when we think about the imagery that Jesus gives us as a seed, the first thing we see, there's nothing gentler than sowing a seed. When you look at how, if you've ever planted anything at home, I know I keep telling you, we try. I don't have a green thumb. We've killed many plants, but we're still trying. The seed that's sown, it's not going to knock you down. It's not going to tear everything up or an invading army or destroy you. It doesn't even seem to really have that much power. It's folded into the ground, gently sown into the soil, and it takes time to see the change happen. Jesus gives us this imagery because how Jesus relates to us is gentle. He doesn't tear us down. He doesn't consume us. He doesn't knock us over. He gently folds himself into our life. He invites us to hear, to understand, to listen, to think and reflect and talk about who he is and what he's done, to work into our lives his word, his grace, his love, his mercy. But what's interesting is we are part of the process. For a seed to grow, the soil is a necessary part of the process. The seed does the hard work, but the soil is there so that the seed can grow up. For us to grow into who God has given us the potential, we are part of the process. It doesn't happen without our participation. But the hardest work that needed to be done, Christ already did. He becomes the seed that grows in us. His gentleness becomes a part of us. And that's what makes it great. His goodness, his faithfulness, his grace. But as gentle as the seed is, there's incredible power in the seed. Think about this imagery for a second. Imagine an acorn. It's very, very small. It could be easily stepped down. You've been on a walk before, and you've kicked them, and you've scattered them, and you've stepped on them, right? It could be broken into pieces. But in every single acorn, the potential exists to become a mighty oak. The seed is there inside to grow into this mighty, giant, thriving tree that's healthy and beautiful. Every acorn has the potential to become an entire forest, enough to cover the whole earth if it wanted to or if they could grow and be healthy. Okay, that imagery shows the power of the seed. When Christ is growing in us, every one of us has the potential to do great and mighty things. When Christ is at work in us, we can be healthy. We could be growing. The smallest seed could grow into the mightiest oak. When Christ comes first, when we organize our lives around him, we have all that we need to do this life well. He becomes that big rock that goes into the jar first. He becomes the foundation for who we are and what we do. We organize our lives around loving God first. He comes first, and we love him with the best of who we are. In our thoughts, our heart, our soul, we're always continually moving aside the junk of life that builds up and saying, how can God come first here? It means we give all of ourselves over to him. Christ gets access to all of me, not just certain pieces or certain parts or some here or some there. Or God gets all of us first. It's not about compartmentalizing and we do this in this area and this in this area. God here, everything else here. We're saying in all things, Christ in me comes first. And what happens is when we organize our lives this way, when Christ becomes our big rock that we're building our life on, it makes us better, healthier for everything else. We're healthier in our relationships with our spouses, our parents, our kids, when God comes first in our life. Our ability, our strength, our desire to do what is right and good always grows as our capacity to love Christ well grows within us. The more time we spend loving God with the best of ourselves, the more we grow. That tiny seed grows in us into the very best versions of ourselves we could become. This becomes that foundation for how we do life, and it shows up in who we are and what we do. Our faith in Christ expresses itself in how we treat people around us, the choices we make, the values that we say matter on a day-to-day basis. We love God by loving the people that are in our life around us day after day after day, by being helpers and encouragers and sources of hope and compassion. The Christ that we know, the way he's gently sown his goodness into us, was with love and compassion and hope, freedom and courage. That's how he treated people 2,000 years ago, and it's how he treats us today. He offered courage to his closest friends and love to those who needed a second chance. He offered friendship to the lonely. He showed up and healed the sick and gave mercy to the broken. He was there to give direction to the lost and compassion to the disconnected. He was able to love the hurting, include those who had been left out and rejected. The very people who'd been overlooked, Christ invited to be on his team and gave them a radically different future and direction. And when we build our life on him, when he gets our time, our heart, our energy, we become the healthy soil that produces a harvest beyond what we could ever imagine. Jesus says some 30, some 60, some 100 times more than what was sown. Now it's interesting, because in the story that Jesus tells, three of the four soils really aren't producing what they could or what they should. But the soil that does produce a healthy crop grows beyond what could be imagined, coming from just the tiny seed. And so the story ends in triumph, not in defeat. Because Jesus wants us to see him as the seed in the story. He came into the world as a seed. And for a seed to grow and produce fruit, it has to fall and die. Otherwise, it stays just a single seed. Unless the acorn dies, it can never become the growing oak. And Jesus is the ultimate seed. By going into the ground, dying, by coming into this world and giving his life for you and I, he became weak that we might become strong. He gave his life that we might live. He was so incredibly serious about his love for humanity that he gave his life that all those far from God might know him, that all who called upon the name of the Lord would be saved. Christ gave his life that every one of us who know and believe might be saved. Christ came into the world. He had all the power of heaven on earth, and yet he humbly laid down his life for us. That's how Christ used his power, with humility, grace, gentleness, and love. And so the question is, which soil are we? But also, how will we respond to Jesus Christ? When we see who Christ is and what he's done and what he came to do in us, for us, through us, how will we respond to him? This is where we go back again. Will our hearts stay hard so that his good work and love bounces right off of us? Will our hearts remain shallow, so caught up in only what's on the surface that we miss everything else? Will our hearts be continually divided, constantly pulled in too many directions to ever give the best of ourselves to him? Or will we give our hearts to Jesus Christ today? Will we open up our hearts to his goodness, his mercy, his love? Will we open up our hearts and be willing to grow with him? Will we let his gentleness be sown into our lives? Because Christ shows us when our hearts are open, when he takes root in our hearts and our souls, our lives will flourish. They will be marked by triumph in him. Only when his love takes root will our lives truly be changed for the better. So for all of us, when we hear the story, the parable that Christ tells, he wants us to think, how are we organizing our lives right now, today, going forward? What are we putting in first? What are we saying is the most important thing that's got to fill up the jar first? Where are we saying no to the unimportant, the inconsequential, the time fillers? Where are we saying yes to the very best that God wants to put in first? Where are we giving space in our life on a daily basis to spend time with Christ so that we get to know him better, that he can take root in us? Christ in us, at work in us, is greater than anything else. And friends, it might just be possible that God wants to do something incredible in you and through you. That right now he's looking throughout the whole earth for somebody to bless, somebody who will refuse to give in to complacency and comfort and what's easy, someone who's willing to persevere and grow and move forward, not because it's easy, but because it's worth it and it matters, somebody who refuses to settle for less, who says, let's just go out and push the limits of what God might do. We don't know what God might do because sometimes we quit before God is finished. But friends, Christ tells us we were not made to be average or mediocre. We were created for so much more. And Christ has already given you the seeds of potential to grow in incredibly good, productive lives. And the best lives we live are given away in service to him. The best lives we live say yes again and again and again to who he is, to living with courage and faith and hope. Faith in who he is and hope that he isn't done yet, not in my life and not in yours. So the question is, how will you respond to Jesus Christ? Will you organize your life around loving him first so that when he comes first, there's space for everything else? Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us. I recognize, Father, that when we hear these words of Christ, that some of us feel conflicted and the tension, and we feel the pain and the disappointment and the loss. And I pray that you would remind us once again today of who you are, how great, how wonderful, how good. I pray, Father, that no matter what has come before, that we would say yes to following you today, that we would rebuild our lives, that we would reorganize who we are and what we do so that Christ will come first, that our response to Christ would be a yes again and again and again. Help us, I pray, produce an incredible crop in our hearts, in our lives, in our families, and in our church. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.